Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, resuming our study in verse 10. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, enabling you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again providing us the privilege of studying Your Word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us today as we examine concepts from Hebrews. Our prayer is that the information we learn here would contribute to our spiritual growth, to our advance within Your plan, our continued understanding of Your requirements for us as members of Your royal family, and that we might clearly focus upon our duties before You in the hostile environment of the devil's world. To that end, we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to, as we begin this morning, do a brief review. The last time we were in our study of the Christian way of life was back on the 17th of December. We took time out for a Christmas special, and then this past week was off. And so let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 5, for a corrected translation. Verse 5 says, "And so you yourselves have forgotten the doctrinal instruction which teaches you as sons. Namely, my son, stop making light of the Lord's chastisement, nor become discouraged when you are reproved by Him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines by means of chastisement, and punishes to the maximum every son whom He welcomes home. Because of corrective discipline, endure, for God deals with you as sons. For what individual believer is a son whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without the corrective discipline of which all believers have become participators, and it should happen to be that you are without such corrective discipline, then you're bastards and not sons." Another point. We used to have our human parents for corrective chastisement, and we looked upon them with respect. To a greater degree, you will become subordinate to the Father of our human spirits and continue living. For parents, on the one hand, for a short time. In this particular passage, we noted that parents discipline us because they are delegated that authority, and they do it because they think what they're doing is right. They have the authority granted them for a short time, and that short time winds up being biblically 20 years. In our country, it varies between ages 18 and 21. But biblically, by the time the 20th year is over, the parent's duties as far as raising, training, chastising, correcting, and leading is virtually done. Regardless, however, of how the children look at it, they think 20 years is forever. It is a short time. Nevertheless, while the child is a minor, the child is under the discipline of the parent, named here by our key word of the study, paiduo, the verb form, chastened. Parents chasten children for a short time. It's a customary imperfect, denotes what has occurred in the past and practiced on a regular and systematic basis. Parents produce the action under the prerogatives of divine institution number 3. The indicative mood is declarative, indicating that this is a statement of doctrinal fact. The manner by which this discipline is administered is very important. We have the prepositional phrase, as seemed best to them. Parents discipline their children as seems best to them. And what seems best to parents are those principles which they have passed down from their parents. Most parental policy is set by means of tradition. Obviously, unbeliever parents cannot be expected to utilize biblical standards as the primary source of their policy making. Part of the invisible historical impact of one generation to another is the passing down of doctrinal standards which are understood by their progeny as traditions. Thus, when a culture's quote-unquote memory is based on doctrine, future generations are blessed by association with this doctrinal generation. Although ignorant of the source, parents discipline their children according to what seems best to them. Therefore, parents do the best they can. They establish policy based on their own standards. They desire to do this in order to develop norms and standards in the conscience of their child. And when these norms and standards are based on principles developed from Bible doctrine, then the child has an inventory of what might be called Christian values. Now, in a day in which politicians have taken up the cloth and decided to make an issue of values, both family and national, we took time out to note what true Christian values are from several passages of Scripture. And since our nation's founding, its Anglo-Saxon, Judeo-Christian, and Western European heritage has struggled to maintain a culture based on absolute principles of right and wrong by incorporating them into our codes of civil and criminal law. About 80 years ago, outside forces began to infiltrate our Western European zeitgeist. Over the last 3 decades, the national conscience has therefore suffered an almost complete inversion. True education is based on a system of didactics where an informed instructor conveys facts inherent to a given subject to uninformed students who learn the information and thus become knowledgeable themselves. We noted from Dr. Russell Kirk's book, The Sword of Imagination, what a traditional education was like. We noted by examining the dictionary the original intrusions into the traditional education as we recognize it in this country. That intrusion was the philosophies of instrumentalism and progressivism. And then from Dr. Thomas Sowell's book, Inside American Education, we noted the impact of these philosophies on the curricula of American schools and how it has contributed to the brainwashing of a generation of children. The satanic conspiracy, which unceasingly seeks to destroy client nations, will always employ as one of its methods the destruction of establishment or of Christian traditions. And this will occur with each passing generation. The mission is to erase from the national conscience any relationship with absolute principles and ideas. The most effective and efficient way to accomplish this objective is the discrediting of parents and the traditions which they seek to pass down to their children. And the most efficient way of doing this is to gain control of the schools and then mold the minds of the children. Parents, on the other hand, seek to teach their children how to think and make decisions from the foundation of traditional values. Proponents of progressive education call those values into question and promote a false sense of self-esteem from which decisions are based on how one feels when leaders can control the masses by appealing to their emotions, then explanations of policy are no longer necessary. Consequently, the principle we developed during our study of civil disobedience comes back into view. The use of rhetorical veils to serve as a camouflage while advancing a hidden agenda. For parents, on the one hand, disciplined us for a short time according to what seemed best to them. Now it's time to take a look at what's on the other hand, and that's D-E, and that is translated on the other hand. Why? Because men, which we saw leading off this verse, means on the one hand. And that's idiomatic, of course. On the one hand, our parents disciplined us for a short time according to what seemed best to them. But He, God, on the other hand, the contrast about to be presented compares the human thinking of parents doing the best they can with God, who is our heavenly parent, who functions under perfect standards from absolute righteousness. Resuming our study now with analysis point one. Although because of human limitations, parents are not perfect, they nevertheless deal with their children on standards. And those standards are the ones they have in their soul. Now, parents are doing the best they can. And so children have to learn to cut parents slack because the parents can only form policy based on what's in their soul. Not all parents are believers. Not all parents have establishment viewpoint. Very few parents are advanced in doctrinal thought. Therefore, the inventory they use to form household policy is limited by the content of their own stream of consciousness. So a question arises. What are children to do when the parents have a limited inventory by which to formulate family policy? The principle is as follows. Children, obey your parents in all things. Period. Point two. The more successful parents are, the more successful parents are those who are able to think in terms of principle rather than emotion. Give you doctrinal parents a hint. It does no good to have principle in your soul if exigencies of the day pull you out of the divine power system into the cosmic academy and you start operating on emotion. It's just as if you didn't have any doctrine in the first place. So you can have all of this doctrine and some event occurs regarding your children, regarding your job, regarding your marriage, regarding your family life, national life, whatever ticks you off, whatever gets you out of fellowship, then you function on emotion and you do not use the thought that is available in your stream of consciousness. And it's just as if you were an unbeliever running the household. The more successful parents are those who are able to think in terms of principle rather than emotion. Three, those who function under principle have moral courage to do the right thing, even though emotionally they do not want to. You have to have moral courage to do the right thing, although emotionally you'd rather not. Emotionally, no parent wants to chastise their child, but under principle they must do so. Under principle, God must discipline the believer who is out of fellowship. That's not His desire. But He doesn't operate on emotion. Point four. Parents who deal with their children under emotion either discipline in a wrong way or they don't discipline them at all. They do it wrong or they don't do it at all. That's emotionalism. And thus no consistency, because if there's anything more inconsistent than emotion, it hasn't yet been discovered. Emotionalism is inconsistent, and that's the only consistent thing you can say about it. Parents who deal with their children under emotion either discipline in a wrong way or they don't discipline them at all. Point five. The prevailing attitudes of the day, the zeitgeist of the moment, makes the duty of the thinking parent difficult, since he must buck the trends of society. Thinking parents today have double duty. They have to think their way through running a household and then try to think how to deconstruct in the souls of their children the garbage they pick up everywhere they go. They've invaded the home with television. If you subscribe to the Compost Dispatch, it's invaded your home. I have never seen in my life worse journalism than is published daily by the Compost Dispatch, an aptly named rag sheet. The editorial staff down there was hired out of the Kremlin. These people are divorced from American thought, tradition, and reality. They have no clue what is going on about them in a free society. These people must be heathen to the core, or so removed from doctrinal or establishment thought that they would be good commissars. They speak of freedom while they limit freedom. That was a diatribe. Point seven. My point was, the home is invaded today by cosmic thought. And you think you can protect your children whether you keep them away from the Compost Dispatch's editorial page. Give you an example of manipulative journalism. Old Calvin and Hobbes bows out today. After you read him in the Sunday funnies, he's done. Stick a fork in him. So they're going to try and put another little comic in the slot on the top of the daily paper. Up top center is the number one comic strip in this area. That's Calvin and Hobbes. Whatever center top is, that's what's rated number one by polls and what have you. So when old Calvin retired here about a month ago, they decided to run a few comic strips up there to see what would catch on. And guess which one got the top spot for about 2 weeks? Our old friend, Pocahontas. I read it too. It's horrible. Point seven. A child who is neglected and grows up with an incomplete conscience and limited norms and standards faces a lifetime of pain and suffering. A child who is neglected, and the neglect I imply here is incorrect training. The child may not be neglected as far as attention is concerned, it's just the attention is wrong, misplaced, out of whack. The child who is neglected and grows up with an incomplete conscience and limited norms and standards faces a lifetime of pain and suffering. I would pause to remind you of Vincit Omnia Veritas, doctrine conquers all. Any person may recover from whatever they have been through a positive volition course in Bible doctrine for about 5 years. Any child, no matter what their background, may recover from whatever they've been through. Any adult may do it if they're positive to the Word of God. That's the only requirement, positive volition. See, you can't. See, we could fire all the psychoanalysts with that principle. Someone thinks that they have a contorted soul, they're depressed, they're frustrated, contemplating suicide, thinking about entering a convent, whatever their rationale is. They could forget about the shrinks, get positive to the Word of God for 5 years, and their mental problems would go away, provided they maintained the positive approach. A child who is neglected and grows up with an incomplete conscience and limited norms and standards faces a lifetime of pain and suffering with the caveat I just presented. Point 8. His parents, whether they failed or were simply ignored, also have a lifetime of pain and suffering because of disappointment and guilt. The parents, whether they failed or were ignored, or both, also have a lifetime of pain and suffering because of disappointment and guilt. 9. The most critical period in a child's life is the time between physical birth and age 12 or so. Physical birth to 12, most critical. This is the period where his inculcation of standards is easiest to accomplish. At age 12 or so, they move out of the area of disorganized terrorism into organized terrorism. Their mentality moves from that of borderline moron to that of advanced genius. And they move from an area of confusion into legal insanity. And between the ages of 12 and so, and approximately 30 to 35, this is the status quo. Therefore, you must get your job done by 12 or so. Otherwise, it's warfare. Constant, unending, incessant, unabating. If you've done your job right the first 12 years, the warfare will be a series of rather minor skirmishes. If you haven't done your job well, or if you've been ignored, or what, then you have open bloodletting for decades, conceivably a lifetime. I try to paint a bleak picture for those of you with children under 12 in order to get you to snap to and get with the program. Point 10. Do the job right between 0 and 12, and odds are the outcome will be good. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't say how old. Maybe a deathbed conversion. 111. But, up or down, thin or flush, parents discipline their children according to what seems best to them. Point 12. But God, on the other hand, deals with us as sons, and His dealings are perfect. His purpose is that we might profit from the experience, therefore the preposition epi. Epi, which is in the accusative case, in this context at least, and that connotes purpose. It is followed by the present active participle of the verb sumphero. S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. Sumphero. Sumphero means to confer a benefit, an advantage, or profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. But God, on the other hand, disciplines us for the purpose of our profit. But God, on the other hand, disciplines us for the purpose of our profit. Point one. The intended purpose of parental as well as divine discipline is for the profit of children. Now, I guess I should have called a committee meeting with John Smith and Tim Hunt and Dan Hunt for what we're about to approach here. For we're going to get into concepts of economics. Not deep, for I am able to understand these principles. But we're going to talk about investment, which produces profit, dividends, and interest. All of these things are going to come into view in our study. And soon Pharaoh kicks this off, because it means profit. Now, an investment has to be made before profit can be earned. And investment is parental or divine discipline. That is going to produce a profit, and it's going to be for the children's advantage. Now, you are a child when it comes to God's viewpoint. You are a child of God through faith in Christ. And you remain children until the rapture. You're considered to be an adult person once you get into heaven, thus perfect, minus a sinful nature, but a resurrection body. No more discipline needed then. You will know all you need to know. And you will not be running off on wild high horse binges because of a sinful nature, a corrupt environment, or anything of that nature. In the perfection of heaven, you're going to do fine without that sin nature. Thus, no more discipline, and the training you get is going to be that you receive happily and daily. Imagine that. You struggle to get here three times a week. In heaven, it'll be an ongoing Bible class. And freedom of movement. We have freedom of movement here, we say. But we don't. We can only move about the face of the planet Earth. And we can only do that in certain places. For example, St. Louis, I understand Tuesday is not a good place to be. But here we are. But we'll stay inside. Do all the things you need today and tomorrow, because Tuesday, I think, is going to turn into an Antarctic kind of thing. And therefore, the phone committee needs to stand alerted, by the way. There's a good chance we'll have to just cancel out on Tuesday. But you know, the weathermen around here, if it weren't for Mel Turner, we'd never really know what goes on with the weather. In doing the Bible conference, I was watching the weather, and it said it was going to be raining and cold during one of the conferences. Now, I told Mel, I said, we need to find out about this so I can alert Houston. So he plugged me into this Captain George over at Scott. And Captain George just gave me a fine, balmy report for the entire week. I said, well, the newspaper and the TV, they say it's going to rain. He said, yes, I know. He said, I'll tell you what value you need to place in radio, TV, and newspaper weather reporting. Here's how to use that effectively. I said, what is that? He said, they're excellent at telling you what the weather was yesterday. So, the planet we live on limits our movement. But, in heaven, we have free run of this universe. And they don't have to do the Galileo space probe to take a look at Jupiter. You can go see. Wonderful things happen once we die and get rid of the sinful nature. But until that day occurs, we got problems. And with those problems, we have to learn to deal with them. And so we are children of God, constantly under His discipline and direction until that bright day arrives. So while we remain in this life, we're considered by God to be His children. And as a result, He deals with us as sons. And that's a comfort to know. Point three. The best definition of the word sumphero is profit. Now here's the English definition of profit from Webster's. The excess of results over expenditures in a series of transactions. And then a second definition, the ratio of profit to the amount of capital invested. Now that's your profit. Point four. When our human parents disciplined us, it became, in effect, an investment. They were investing thoughts, norms, standards, and values into our streams of consciousness and into our consciences in the hopes of a return on investment. And the return on investment is that the child would wind up knowing how to think, how to make decisions, and how to come up with right problem-solving devices. To live his life in an orderly fashion. To have good manners. To have common decency. These are the returns on the investment. Now that's what's hoped for by the parent when they train, when they discipline, when they chastise. Their discipline sought to invest a standard of behavior into our conscience in the hope that once we began to function under its guidance, we would receive a profit. It would be to our advantage. It would be to our profit to utilize their norms and standards which they communicated to us and by which we make decisions. Therefore, that's profit. Five. Parents therefore make a deposit into the child's conscience when they discipline him. That's a deposit. A deposit of capital in hopes of a return on the investment. Parents make a deposit into the child's conscience when they discipline him. Six. If the child accepts the principle and functions under it, he will be benefited to great advantage throughout his entire life. If the child accepts the principle and functions under it, he will be benefited to great advantage throughout his entire life. I was always fascinated by investment. I still haven't gotten it figured out. But my grandfather, years ago, took some money he had and invested it in what he called blue chip stocks. General Motors, U.S. Steel at the time was big. There were several others. And he never did anything beyond that original investment. And let's say he took $1,000, $2,000, $10,000, whatever it was, and invested it in all these stocks back in the 40s. And he never intended to sell it, never cared whether the stock market went up or went down or stayed the same. He was going to get these dividends. And he kept getting those dividends. He would go out to the mailbox. The most work he put in was going to the mailbox and opening the envelope. And he would pull money out of there. And he had added all up on a deposit slip and take it to the bank. He never gave U.S. Steel or General Motors or any of those people any more money. But they kept sending it to him. And they kept sending it to him until he died in 1961. Then they began sending the checks to my aunt and my father. And they're still sending these checks. It's amazing to me. I, for the life of me, can't understand how that works. But it does. One investment, many payouts. Every time a child uses the one principle that the parents taught him before age 12, for example, every time he uses it for the rest of his life, that one investment's paying a profit. And that's what the parents hope for. And it keeps coming. Every time he responds to that principle, which has been deposited into his soul, that's a payout. Now, what if that principle was not there? No dividends paid. And it pays out every time he wants to use it. Once there, always available, always effective. Fascinating. And that's why the word sumphero is used here. Therefore, parental... What was the last point? Six? I'll repeat that. If the child accepts the principle and functions under it, he will be benefited to great advantage throughout his entire life. Seven. Therefore, parental chastisement is an investment which has as its purpose the payout of continuing dividends to the child. It's to his advantage. When a parent tries to train a child under certain principles and norms and standards and instill certain values, they do it not because they want to make the child suffer, not because they want to limit his freedom, but so he can earn dividends throughout his life. And the child is too dumb to know it. So the parent cannot be swayed by the fact the child doesn't understand. I mean, let's face it, the parent should be smarter than the child. And they should realize that and function under that principle. Parental chastisement is an investment which has as its purpose the payout of continuing dividends to the child. Likewise, point 8, God makes an investment in our conscience by means of divine discipline. He's getting our attention. He is getting us to go by His rules, His norms and standards. And when we get those embedded through pain and suffering if necessary, we will be benefited for an entire lifetime whenever we use that principle. Now imagine getting a whole bottle full, a whole bag full of these principles. That's your stream of consciousness. That's your memory center. That's your balance of residency. That's your spiritual maturity. Payouts everywhere, all day long, every day. Well, it sounds like it's time for a sip. God makes an investment in our conscience by means of divine discipline. 9. Between our salvation and our physical death, God looks on us as children whose consciences are flawed and need constant improvement. Imagine that, ye adults. You need constant improvement. You're a child of God from the time you're born spiritually until the day you die. Your consciences are flawed and you need constant improvement. In other words, you have not yet begun to defile yourself. And unless somebody keeps you in line, you're going to get worse than you ever thought you could get. 10. The discipline is therefore designed for our profit. The discipline is designed for our profit. 11. The investment returns its first dividend when, as a result of responding to divine imperatives, the believer makes a good decision from a position of strength. The investment returns its very first dividend when, as a result of responding to divine imperatives, the believer makes a good decision from a position of strength. The position of strength, of course, is Bible doctrine. Make decisions on that. It'll pay a dividend. 12. The profit from this decision is that future options are broadened. There's nothing greater than having choices. When you make bad decisions from a poor inventory, you limit your options and limit your choices, and that's not freedom. Parents, in a method, let's say, of enforcing policy, often limit choices. The youngsters call it being put on restrictions. What it is, it's a loss of freedom. Poor decisions breed a loss of freedom. Not as many options are there to be made as previous. So when a parent puts a child on restrictions, it's not really a restriction, it's a loss of freedom.
I'm putting constraints on you because you've made poor decisions. And when you start making good decisions, the restraints come off and freedom is restored. And the more good decisions you make, the more constraints will be removed and the more freedom you will have. It's called responsibility, accountability, the ability to think on your own and make good decisions that don't contribute to problems, inconsistencies, expenses, what have you. Responsibility, therefore, is what the parent seeks to accomplish in the soul of the child. The ability of the child to make his own choices, to make good decisions, and therefore be trusted to do it on his own. And when a child can't be trusted, the parent has to take away his freedom. 13. What occurs next is the development of an expanding stream of consciousness. An enlarged set of norms and standards, and a righteous scale of values. Start making good decisions from a position of strength, and what you do is you develop an expanding stream of consciousness. The memory center is enlarged as you learn the Word of God. Frame of reference is enlarged as these principles go there. In the frame of reference of norms and standards, in the conscience is a scale of values. All of these things increase and enlarge and broaden future options. More choices can be made because there's more freedom, more responsibility, more accountability, more willingness to take the responsibility for your own decisions. Now, once you have this responsibility, once you have this foundation from which you can make good decisions, then you can make calculated risks. You can take chances based on thought and logic and analysis. That's called entrepreneurship. The kind of chance taking they're teaching in schools is based on emotion and not thought. Parents hear this idea of risk-taking. They think, well, that's a good idea. People need to put the money on the line on occasion, take a chance, make an investment, use their knowledge and their know-how and their expertise to get out there and make a little extra, make a headway, make profit, make an advance. And that's not what's being taught. What's being taught is you make your decision on how you feel, not on the facts before you. Only with doctrine and with establishment viewpoint, of course, can you enter into risk-taking and do so with any measure of common sense. Therefore, you can invest money, you can invest time, energy, effort, because you've examined the opportunity and determined that it is worth the risk. Some people, after they blow it on emotional decisions, decide to drown their sorrows by going to the boat. That boat is going to be the death of most folk in this area who can't function on thought but rather emotion. I think it's fascinating. I drive by the boat every time I go across the Blanching Bridge or whatever they call it out in St. Charles. The Blanching Bridge. There's a couple of boats down there. What they should do is they should put a hose coming out of the top of that with a big funnel at the top and a big sucking sound. That's what those boats are. Huge siphons. Now you say, well, Pastor, sounds like you're giving some kind of temperance lecture on gambling. Oh, no, no. Friend, you do with your money what you want to. I don't care. I'm just telling you, it's a siphon and it's sucking the money out of the hip pocket of thousands of people in the St. Louis area. And what are they going there for? Get rich quick. They think Ed McMahon's going to come to the door, and when he doesn't, they go to the boat. They function on emotion. Anybody that does the Ed McMahon deal is functioning on emotion. Do they need that magazine? Do they really need a subscription to Rolling Stone? No. They want Ed McMahon to come to the door. He's not coming. I see him on TV. Sure you do. What are the odds on that? Write Marilyn Van Zant, or whatever her name is. Ask her what the odds are of winning Ed McMahon's $11 million come Super Bowl Sunday. Not going to happen. And you lottery freaks, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to invest in the lottery. Sure, I've been here 11 years. I've been hearing this. I'm going to build a church with lottery money. If you'd taken the money you invested in the lottery for the last 11 years and put it in the building fund, we'd be in a fancy Dan church by now. But no, you're still hauling the money to the boat. You ought to invest your money. Get a return on it. The old-fashioned way. Point 14, these produce dividends every time they are applied in problem-solving, decision-making, and spiritual growth. Every time. That's a profit every day. They produce dividends every time they are applied in problem-solving, decision-making, and spiritual growth. Ultimately, point 15, these dividends culminate in the payout of a huge escrow account. That's the believer's retirement plan in time. And think about this advantage. The retirement plan called Escrow Blessings in Time is a pension fund that Bill Clinton can't get into. Be alert. Our leader is after your pension money. And he'll probably get it. He's going to invest your pension money. I forgot to tell you that part. But the investment you make into your soul by implanting there concepts from the Word of God will ultimately produce dividends, culminating in a payout of a huge escrow account for your retirement plan in time. Point 16, the final profit is the eternal escrow conveyed to the believer at the Nike Awards ceremonies before the judgment seat of Christ. The final profit is the eternal escrow conveyed to the believer at the Nike Awards ceremonies before the judgment seat of Christ. 17. On our arrival in heaven, we are considered mature adults, and therefore discipline is no longer necessary. We're adults. Huios for sure at the resurrection. Adults, adult sons is the literal translation, but you ladies will be adult ladies as well. No more discipline necessary. 18. All of these profits are the intended purpose of both parental and divine discipline. All of them. That's the intended purpose of all divine discipline and all parental discipline. These profits that we've just noted in our study. We're not done yet. We'll resume at point 19 at 19:15.